Thank you, Peggy. I want you to look again this morning, Genesis chapter 3. And I want you to notice how often in this very brief text the Bible talks about or references something as simple as a tree. Verse 1. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Verse 3. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Verse 6, skip down a couple verses. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband and with her, and he did eat. And then the last line of verse 7, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Obviously, fig leaves come from fig trees, which brings us to yet one more verse, verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. I don't suppose this morning that there is anything in all of God's creation that is more beautiful, more needful, more resourceful than is a tree. You remember the poet Joyce Kilmer. He was killed in action in the First World War by a sniper. But not before he wrote the words, I think that I shall never see a poem lovely as a tree that looks at God all day and lifts her leafy arms to pray. Poems are made by fools like me, but only God can make a tree. And that's true. All of the trees are made by God. However, some of the trees that God made are specifically referred to in His eternal word, and these are the trees and the truths that they hold that I want us to consider very carefully today. I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not in the Bible, but one of the things that stands out in the Word of God, one of the glaring truths in the Bible, is the fact that when it comes to God's redemptive plan, that is God's entire revealed will for man, it begins, you will notice, in the garden in Genesis with the tree of life. And then it ends in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, with the very same tree of life. And of course, in between these two references to the tree of life, we have in the Bible the whole of God's revelation, the entire story of God's plan for mankind. And yes, what is intriguing to me is that that entire story is told in the context, again, of trees. I hope you'll listen very carefully this morning. I want to speak on the subject, the tree of life. Nobody is here today by accident, and everybody is here today. And the plan and the omniscience and the sovereignty of God, I hope you'll listen to His voice. Father, please help us. Open our hearts. Make us to understand how and why these references are so oft repeated in Your Word. Teach us and tell us the truth about Your plan of redemption, the plan and the story of man's salvation. Speak to our hearts, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are five things that I want you to notice this morning about some trees that are highlighted, especially in the Word of God. These are trees that God points to and trees that God made. For example, I want you to notice, first of all, what we already read, that God made the tree and the trees that Adam hid behind. Go back to verse 7. The eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife, what'd they do? They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. In other words, first, Adam tried to hide behind the leaves of a tree. When that wasn't enough, he tried to hide behind a tree itself. When that wasn't enough, he tried to hide amongst the trees, the entire forest. And the question is, why? Why did he do that? Well, it's basically because of another tree, which is the tree that Adam tried to steal. Look at chapter 2 and verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree, there again, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, die spiritually. Now, I want you to notice the words in this text regarding what God calls good and evil. You see that in verse 17? This is the very first time that good and evil are mentioned in the Scriptures, but it will not be the last. And of course, anybody who's honest this morning and has two eyes in their head can see that there is good and evil throughout the world. Even religion can be evil, as evidenced by ISIS and their horrific crimes, especially against women and children. Not surprisingly, man chose and chooses to know and experience that which is evil or sin. And it has led him again, the Bible says, to hide now amongst the trees. But why? Adam, think about this, he went from intimacy with God to being a stranger with God. Why? What is the reason that Adam, who before used to walk with God in those very same trees, is now trying to hide from God amongst those same trees? Well, it's very simple. He says in verse 10, look at it, "I heard thy voice, and I was afraid." You see, beloved, when sinners hear the voice and the word of God, the first natural reaction to that voice is fear. They just want to hide. And the reason why they want to hide, typically, is guilt. Adam never wanted to hide until he sinned. When I was a little boy, fourth grade, I used to ride my Schwinn Stingray bicycle to school every morning. Same route, same sidewalk, same roads. Satellite Beach, Florida. One morning while riding to school, I noticed a little sign in a yard that said, "Frozen Kool-Aid after school, 15 cents. Well, you know what? It's hot riding a bicycle in Florida to school, and so I was very glad to see that. And sure enough, every day there's this little girl selling these little tiny, you know, the Dixie cups you use in your bathrooms, little tiny Dixie cups of frozen Kool-Aid for 15 cents. And it was awesome. And one day on my usual trek home, I stopped for my Kool-Aid and I realized that I didn't have 15 cents. And I said to the little girl, I said, "Hey, Carly, how about today, just for me, this one's free?" And she said, "Hey, Jimmy, how about take a hike on your bike?" And so, you know what, I was gone. And although I had a dime, I didn't quite have 15 cents. I had a dime, and in my fourth grade mind, I had been, you know, pretty much our biggest profit maker for weeks. And so surely one cup without the 5 cent profit was enough. And so I walked over and I put in my dime in the little money jar and pretended like it was the full 15 cents. And I rode off as a thief with my Kool-Aid in my hand. You know, I didn't sleep that well that night or the next night. 5 measly cents pricked my fourth grade conscience. The next day, the next school day, was a Monday. Without ever really hearing about all this, the governor of the state of Florida, Governor Claude Kirk, some of you may remember him. He's famous for our wonderful turnpike that was going to be paid for in 5 years. That was back in the 60s. Anyway, Claude Kirk showed up at this girl's house, big entourage, media, onlookers. It was quite an event, and all because apparently the Florida Department of Health, alerted by some busybody, had told her for several weeks that she wasn't licensed and so she was going to have to shut down. It's a story you've seen since then all over the country. And so Governor Kirk got a letter from this little girl and realized when he read the letter that he had a great photo op. And so he came by to declare her Kool-Aid stand open and legal champion of the little man or the little girl in this case. And again, I didn't know this. So when I'm riding my bike and I see all this, and there's the amen, I'm riding the bike, I asked some people there, you know, what's with the police and all the cops and the limos and stuff? And they said, "Well, the government's here." And you know what? As a little fourth grader, I thought to myself, uh-oh, they're on to me. They know I'm a thief. This little girl's a snitch. She didn't know snitches have stitches or something like that. I don't know how that goes. And so my heart's pounding, and I got on my bike, and I turned it around, and I went back as fast as I could, fleeing the scene of the crime. And do you know, for days, I took a different route to school. I avoided that place because, you know what, guilt, it didn't just make me afraid, it made me ashamed. Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth." Adam was hiding behind a tree. It's a reminder, ladies and gentlemen, of the first great truth of the Bible, that man has fallen. All have sinned. Man has sinned, and that sin breaks our fellowship with a holy God. That sin makes us guilty, whether we admit it or not, before God, unfit for His presence. In fact, Did you know that one of the fundamental tenets of philosophy and modern psychology is that mankind and all of his problems is because he is plagued with guilt? And no matter where you go in the world, no matter what the culture, man has a problem with guilt. And it's not just Catholic guilt and Jewish guilt either. It's guilt. And you know, psychologists have answers. Sigmund Freud had an answer. His reasoning for the guilt was parental standards, that it was mom's fault, mother's fault. And thus the solution, the answer in his mind, was just do away with the standard. His idea was ignore good and evil, which is just a way of hiding behind the trees. The problem is, when you simply hide from God, you're hiding from the very one who has the answer to your guilt. You're hiding from the only one who can redeem your heart. And such was Adam, behind a tree and amongst the trees. That's number one. The second thing I want you to notice, number two, is Nathanael under a tree. I want you to notice the screen behind me in John chapter 1. I'm going to read the scripture, and you can read it from where you are there. John chapter 1 and verse 48 says, Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, Jesus said, I saw thee. In other words, Nathanael thought that he was all alone under that tree, and we don't know exactly what he was doing there, praying or meditating or reading, whatever it was. From far away, apparently, the Lord Jesus said, I saw you, Nathanael. I saw you under that tree. And here's Nathanael's response, verse 49. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. In other words, note this, Adam behind a tree and amongst the trees hiding reminds us of man's sin, his guilt, his inability to fellowship with a holy God. Nathanael under the tree reminds us of the Son of God, the Savior, and the answer to man's sin and restoration of fellowship with God. You'll notice on the screen again, it says in chapter 1 of John, and verse 29, notice what it says. The next day John seeth Jesus come unto him. And he saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now wait a minute. You do understand, beloved, that this is John chapter 1. This is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And nobody really knows who he is as yet, except for John the Baptist and those he's told. And so, here's what Philip does in chapter 1 and verse 45. Look at it. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. By the way, you see the word found behind me there in verse 45? It says, we found him. That's the Greek word in the New Testament written in the Koine Greek, eurekos, popularized, eurekos, by Archimedes in 287 BC. You remember that story? King Ire of Syracuse suspected that the goldsmith had substituted silver in his gold crown or something else. And so he asked Archimedes to figure out a way, find out without damaging his crown if he'd done so. One day, after trying and racking his brain, Archimedes noticed that when you put something in water, if the container is full, it overflows. And so instantly he realized how to handle that crown without hurting it. If it's pure gold, put it in a bowl of water, then fill it to the brim. Then take the crown out, put in a real pure weight of gold equal to the crown, and if the crown was pure, it should have the exact same result. He did it. He found the answer. And Archimedes went to the town yelling, Eureka! Eureka! What? I found it! I found it! And every inventor, I suppose, since has had what they call a Eureka moment. Philip says, Nathanael, Eureka. The word is Eureka, we have found him, but point in fact, the truth is, Philip was wrong about that, because the truth is, the Lord Jesus already saw Nathanael under that tree. Eureka, Jesus found him, and he also sees you. In fact, chapter 1, verse 43 says, look at it, the day following on the screen, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Who found whom? John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The question is, how's he going to do that? How is a lamb going to bring Adam out from behind a tree? Well, we're getting there in the plan of God, but first we have to consider a third tree in the Bible. Number one, we see Adam behind and amongst the trees, hiding. Number two, we see Nathanael under the tree, seen by God. Thirdly, I want you to notice, we see Zacchaeus up the tree. Up the tree in Luke chapter 19. Notice in the text behind me again on the screen, it says in verse 2, "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press." That's not the media, by the way. That's not MSNBC. That means the pressure, because he was little of stature. "And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him," see Jesus, "for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus was come to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste,' Jesus said, 'Come down, for today I must abide at thy house.'" Now, wait a minute. I love this scene. I've preached on it many times. This is little Zacchaeus, a businessman, climbing up a tree. How undignified for a big shot in that town, but he wants to. Suddenly, God in the flesh stops, and the Bible says he calls him by his own name. And of course, Jesus was soon criticized for this, because Zacchaeus was a tax collector, a collaborator with the Romans, and most of the publicans got very wealthy. They got rich by extortion and by fraud. And so it says in verse 7, you'll see it on the screen, "And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner." Now, wait a minute. Note this. They said, the religious crowd said, that he's going to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you from the Word of God that every man is a sinner. And that's exactly why Jesus said what he did in verses 9 and 10 behind me again. "And Jesus said unto him, 'This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man, Jesus, is come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" You see, folks, it's not that Zacchaeus was a sinner. It's that Zacchaeus knew, finally, that he was a sinner. You see, when it comes to man's fallen condition, he can easily fool and he can easily be fooled. I came in from the gym one morning and Louise said, "Jim, if you'll make the toast and pour the juice, breakfast will be ready." I said, "Oh, good. What's for breakfast?" She said, "Toast and juice." Amen. So I was fooled. But you see, folks, Zacchaeus was willing to climb a tree, this chief of the publicans. And he was willing to do so precisely because he recognized that he himself was a sinner in need of a Savior. Several years ago, I was at my brother-in-law's house in Fayetteville, North Carolina, and he was on staff at a church there just a few miles from where I had gotten saved as a 12-year-old bus kid many years before that. One afternoon, I decided to drive over to the old church and just look around, and as I drove past the building that I hadn't seen since 1973 at the age of 14, I came into the back and I couldn't believe what I saw. Because there was the very same bus. Now it was kind of parked. You could see grass had grown up around the tires. It hadn't been used. But there was the very same bus that I rode to church when I first heard the gospel 45 years ago now. I got out of my car and I took a picture of that bus, and I still have it. It's in my office. See, Pastor, it's just a bus. It was an old snub-nosed yellow bus. Yep, but it was my sycamore tree. It was the thing that God used to show me that I was lost and that Jesus Christ was my only hope and my only salvation. And you know, folks, I wonder sometimes if Zacchaeus didn't walk past that old sycamore tree in the years ahead and smile and think to himself, that's where it all started. God wants this place and this pew you're sitting in right now to be your sycamore tree, where you will say to the Lord Jesus, "Yes, I am lost and I'm in need of a Savior." We said, number one, there is Adam behind a tree. Number two, Nathanael under the tree. Number three, there is Zacchaeus up the tree. Number four, I want you to notice, there is also the Lord Jesus on the tree. in Luke chapter 23, and you'll notice again on the screen behind me, we read these words in verse 31. If they do these things in a green tree, what shall they be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Now note this, the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed be everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins on his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. On a tree? Yes. George MacLeod of Scotland once wrote, the Lord Jesus wasn't crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on a tree between two thieves. There on the city's garbage heap at a crossroad, so cosmopolitan they had to write his title in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. There at the kind of place where cynics talk smut and thieves curse and soldiers gamble. That is where he died, and that is what he died for, the Son of God on a cursed tree. A moment ago, I quoted 1 Peter 2:24. But do you know what it says in the verses just before that? It says this, Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed to him himself, to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. In other words, the spotless Lamb of God, ladies and gentlemen, the innocent one, the very one who made the trees with his own word, he is the one who came down to be crucified on the very wood that he created. Adam behind the tree. There's Nathanael under the tree, Zacchaeus up the tree, the Lord Jesus on the tree. And finally, I want you to notice the very last mention of a tree in the Bible. It's written in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible. It's in Revelation chapter 22. You'll see it behind me. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Note this carefully. It began with the tree of life. You might say it ends with the tree of life, but actually it begins for eternity with the tree of life. Christian in this room, can I just remind you how the redemptive plan of God ends / really begins for you and me? Because it ends, if you will, in eternity where it began with the same tree of life. And this time, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did, nobody is ever going to hide from God anymore. There will be those, however, who will be separated from God because they did not come to the tree at Calvary, to that cross for salvation. There are folks in this room who are still hiding from God. You may not think that you're hiding, but you're hiding. You're hiding behind evolution. You're hiding behind philosophy. You're hiding, you think, behind intellect, or you're hiding behind sin or alcohol or drugs. But you're hiding from God. You may even be hiding behind religion. I want to encourage you to come out from the trees and look to the cross and look at your Redeemer, at the one who gave himself for your sins, the Lord Jesus, your Savior and Redeemer, and realize why, even in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, right there in Revelation 23 and verse 1, he is still in eternity. And for all of eternity, do you notice, he's still called the Lamb. The Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God. which taketh away the sin of the world. You know, some of you in this room have grown up in a Christian home. Your parents were Christians. Your grandparents were probably Christians. You go to Christian school. You were born in a Christian home. You've grown up in a Christian home. May I just say to you that you may be hiding behind that tree, and that God has no grandchildren, only children. And just because your parents are saved, it doesn't make you saved. Just because your grandparents' names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life doesn't mean that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Not until that day that you know that you are guilty and are a sinner before God, and that you need to be saved, and that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, not until that day are you truly born again. Today could be that day for you.
Let's pray together, please. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your house to worship with your people, to hear your word preached. I pray that we will go from this place today reflecting upon the words that we have heard about the glorious salvation provided through your Son who died on the tree. I pray that you would help us to share that with others. Help us to come again to worship at our next appointed time. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.